And again, may I say how thrilled I am to know that so many of God's people are being blessed and refreshed and have had a, shall I say, a renewing of the Spirit of God concerning the coming of our Lord. And I am sure that you and I who love the Savior will agree with me that as far as the Word of God is concerned, with respect to present-day conditions in the world, the coming of the Lord for His own is not far away. He's even at the door. And I would say with Peter, what manner of men and women ought we to be? But as those who live in daily expectation of seeing Him, whom having not seen, we love. We just are filled with hope because of the fact that our hope is dependent upon the faithfulness of God. And what He says, He will surely do. Now, we have been dealing in our past two or three lessons on chapters 17 and 18 of this book of Revelation. In chapter 17, we have religious Babylon, or, if I may use the term, the apostate church. In the end time, in fact, today we see the beginnings, shall I say, the foundations being laid by leaders of the World Council of Churches for a world church, which will be eventually centered in Rome. I needn't go further over this because we have already spoken of it. We had that in chapter 17. In chapter 18, we have political Babylon. And I would suggest again for your studies, chapter 13 of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 50 and chapter 51 of the book of Jeremiah. Now, both Isaiah and Jeremiah speak over and over again concerning Babylon. And I'm not going to discuss the question whether this is going to be old Babylon literally restored on the banks of the Euphrates, or whether this is Rome, political Rome, city upon seven hills. There are quite a few of the various expositors of the Word of God, good men on both sides of this question. The thing I'm really after is that the judgment of God, the wrath of God, is poured out upon religious Babylon, or the apostate church, and also political Babylon. And the wrath of God is going to be upon it. May I suggest for your thinking, when you come to Genesis chapter 10, where we have the first organized rebellion against God in your Bible. Now, it's true that from Adam and Eve down through, right on down through to Genesis chapter 9, chapter 8, shall I say, you have the whole world is in moral corruption. And the result is that God destroyed that generation with the flood. He gave them 120 years to repent. Instead of repenting, there was only one man in his family that were perfect before God. That is, that were not mixed up in the moral corruption of the day. Now, we have no intimation of idolatry and so on. But after the flood, we have organized rebellion against God, and it starts at Babylon. You remember a man by the name of Nimrod, whose wife was Semiramis, and they started an organization of rebellion against the Lord, and his city was called Babel, afterwards called Babylon. And down through the centuries, ancient Babylon was the center of organized rebellion against God. Now, when we come to the book of Revelation, you find that the wrath of God in chapter 17 and chapter 18 is against religious Babylon and against political Babylon, against, shall I say, this organization of the world, which is diametrically opposed to God. You remember in 1 John chapter 2, from 15 down to verse 17, where John speaks to the young men who were strong in the faith, he said to them, love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world passeth away in the lust thereof. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. What John is saying to God's people is, don't fritter away your time on passing things, things of the world, which is under the judgment of God. when you can be occupied with the eternal verities of your heavenly Father. You see, we have a world as a system. It's a religious system. It's an economic system. And Satan is its prince, and Satan is its god. So you have it revealed to us in chapters 17 and 18 of Revelation. Now, in chapter 18, we have its judgment. In the first three verses of chapter 18, it's fallen, and it's the habitation of everything that's evil. And then verses 4 down through verse 6, we have given to us the call to separation. And by the way, you find that also in the prophet Jeremiah 51, verse 6 and verse 45, where we have come out of her and be separate, and be not a partaker of her sins, and receive not of her plagues. And may I again say, this is the last call of God to people on earth. If they do not want to come under the judgment and wrath of God, they've got to leave this thing, whether it's the religious system or the political system. It's one great opposition to God. We see that today. And my Christian friend, let me say to you today, we are still in the world, but we don't belong to the world. It has ever been the call of God. Right down through the centuries, it has always been the call of God that his people shall walk in separation from the world and its religious system and its political system. I say this very candidly because we Christians today cannot walk with God and be one with the world that crucified the Lord of glory. You remember in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, Paul could say, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me, and I to the world. In Galatians 1, 4, he gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. And here you have it in Revelation. It's headed up in ancient Babylon. And so you have, we're coming to the end of the judgment and wrath of God, and it's going to be poured out upon this terrible, Christ-rejecting, corrupt system. And I say again, and I repeat this, the first step in a walk with God is separation from that which is evil. Now, when you come on down through the chapter, God is going to reward her double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled full to be double. And she glorified herself. She said, and if you follow it through, she didn't need God. She was just occupied with herself. And then starting in at verse 9, we take up the lamentation of the kings, of the merchants, and of the sailors. You notice that in verses 9 and 10, the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and live deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city, Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour, just 1 hour, thy judgment is come. You see, and here we come to the place where the final judgment of God is against this rebellion of man from way back since the flood. The final end is in 1 hour. And I will tell you, my friend, the judgment is forever. It's forever. God's going to destroy the thing forever. That's the kings. They bewail her. Go down to verse 11. And you'll run right on down through to verse 16. And you'll find the merchants of the earth. The whole economic and social structure is to be destroyed. Now notice these merchants. Verse 11, And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth her merchandise any more. And he goes on to give you a list of all the things they trafficked in. Gold, silver, precious stones, and pearls. Fine linen, purple, silk, and scarlet, and so on. And then certain kinds of wood, and vessels of ivory, and precious wood, and brass, and iron, and marble. And then you've got all the various things that they occupy themselves with, cinnamon and odors and ointments, frankincense, wine, oil, even down to sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and the souls of men. Do you mean to tell me the traffic in the souls of men? My friend, that's true today. That's true today. Life has become a very cheap thing today. So many in leadership don't care what happened to people, men or women, boys or girls or babies. They don't care, as long as they have their own way. As long as they can fill their coffers with their gold and their silver and their dollars. And they traffic in the souls of men. And he goes on to speak of the fact they shall find no more in them at all. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, and in 1 hour so great riches have come to nothing. You see, the kings wail because they've lost everything. The merchants wail because they have lost everything. And again I say, the whole economic structure and even the very social structure of man is to be destroyed. Why? Because they trafficked in slaves and in souls. They sold themselves out to the beast for merchandise, for profit, for gain. And the Lord's going to judge them. And then in verse 17 and 18 and 19, I read, every shipmaster, all the company and ships and sailors and his men that traded by the sea, stood afar off. And they cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city? They cast dust on their heads, and they cried, weeping and wailing, Alas, alas, that great city, when we made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour is she made desolate. So you have here a whole world is wailing because of the judgment of God upon Babylon. Now, it's the end of this opposition to God, religious, political, social, economic. God destroys the whole business. And it calls the wailing and weeping of men, of kings, of merchants, of sailors. And just 1 hour, God destroyed the whole business. I tell you, my friend, when God begins to move, he moves fast. How often I've had people say to me, Mr. Mitchell, what kind of a God do you have? He allows wars, he allows suffering, he allows sorrow and pain and affliction. What kind of a God do you have? My friend, listen. When they question about our God being love, they're talking ignorantly. Remember, God is a holy God and a righteous God. And I generally say, my friend, you ought to thank God that he's not stepping into the picture. If God were to step into the picture today in his righteous judgment, I don't want to be on earth for 1 minute. Remember, in 1 hour, just in 1 hour, the Lord destroys the whole business, religiously, politically, economically, socially. The whole thing of the world is destroyed in 1 hour. Just in 1 hour. And they all wail and cry and weep and throw dust over themselves because of the judgment of God upon that which brought them riches and gain, even when they traffic in souls. How far down can men go to traffic in souls? One is reminded of the judgment of Ezekiel against Judah. Why? Because they trafficked in souls. That always brings the wrath of God upon men. And when a nation begins to do that, and when the world begins to do that, there's nothing left but judgment. I see another picture in this chapter, much different. Look at it. Rejoice over her, thou heaven and you holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. Verse 20. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. The judgment is forever. And the voice of harpers and musicians and pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in her. No craftsman of whatever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. The sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. The light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. The voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. Thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. Here you have the whole world in sorrow, tears, and wailing because of the wrath and judgment of God. In 1 hour, he destroyed the whole business. But rejoice, you heavens. Rejoice, you people of God. The time has come. As we had in a preceding portion of the book, you remember, the end, the time is at hand. The time, the work of God is finished. The judgments of God, remember it again. And oh, I plead with your heart. In John 19, our Lord said, it's finished. He accomplished the work of redemption for sinful man over 1900 years ago. God sent his Son, his only begotten Son, for the purpose of redeeming men from sin and from judgment, from wrath, from death. And for 1900 years, the world has gone on and repudiated, have rejected the Savior, are indifferent to the Savior. They don't want God, they don't want Christ to interfere at all in all their plans and all their works. And now after 1900 years, he said it's finished again. What's finished? His judgments upon men. I tell you, my friend, if ever there was a need for us who are Christians to bear testimony to the world, as I said in the other and in a preceding lesson, if we may be living in the day of the coming of our Savior for his own. And some of your friends and neighbors, some of your family are still outside the ark of safety. In Christ there is complete salvation. Out of Christ there's nothing left but judgment and wrath. This is why the early Thessalonian church, you remember, they waited for his Son from heaven, even Jesus, whom he raised from the dead, who hath delivered us from the coming wrath. Either Christ is your Savior, or Christ is going to be your judge. And my friend, it's no use for you to say to me, why, Mr. Mitchell, I'll take my chance. I'm as good as anybody else. I'm as good as you. I've been told that. As I said to one fellow, is that what you're going to tell God? I'm as good as that preacher Mitchell, that teacher Mitchell. Is that your excuse before God? My friend, even Mitchell has to stand before God entirely and completely on the merit of Jesus Christ, God's precious Son, who's our Savior. We can say with the songster, I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It's enough that Jesus died, and he died for me. It's not your tears, nor repentance, nor prayers, but the blood that atones for the soul. And either Jesus Christ today is your Savior and Lord, or else, my friend, in that day, he will be your judge. And I declare to you, I wouldn't want to be in the shoes of anyone who would dare to stand before God apart from Christ. You see, Mr. Mitchell, the Lord will never send, God will never send anybody away in judgment. My friend, you're manifesting ignorance of God. God is not only love, he displayed his love in the sending of his Son. But if I spurn his love, if I spurn his Son as Savior, what is there left for God to do? In fact, I tell you very bluntly, you will be glad to get out of the presence of God. God doesn't need to send you away into outer darkness. You'll be glad to go into outer darkness in preference to being in the sight and the presence of a holy, righteous God. Remember, it's a fearful thing to stand in the presence of the living God. And you've got to stand there. You say, well, I don't believe in the judgment of God. I don't care what you believe, my friend. I'm just telling what the book declares. And God has given to us ample time to accept his Son, accept his precious love, manifested in Christ who died to redeem you and me out of all iniquity. And we're still living in the day of grace. And you can be saved from from sin, from judgment, from wrath, even now, by putting your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't trust the Savior, I can't guarantee anything to you but eternal judgment. Just like we have in these two chapters, when the wrath of God poured upon this terrible apostate-hearted church and this economic political system that was opposed to God, which has Satan as its prince and as its God. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation, and the Lord Jesus is saying to you today, come unto me. I'll give you rest. I'll give you peace. I'll save you. And he'll do it, my friend, right where you are. Right by the radio. Just ask yourself, do I need a Savior? Yes. The Lord God has provided you a Savior. Why don't you accept him and thus pass from death to life?